Ephesians, we noted that Paul, in the way he handles prayer at the very end of Ephesians there, indicates to us something amazing about the power of prayer, in that prayer has the power, because it's used by God, but it has the power, because it is used by God, to change reality. And so when we pray, we can expect, because God has said he will do this, we can expect that by our prayers, things other than ourselves, other people, things outside of us, the world around us, will actually be changed. Such is the power of prayer. You can pray for somebody and save their life. So important to remember. It's also the case, of course, that prayer has the power to not only change those other people that you pray for, not only has the power to change what is outside of you, it has the power to change you. Prayer reorients us to what is right and to what is true. It leads us to recognize what is most important. It leads us in a battle against the lies and to conform to the truth. When we pray correctly, we are reoriented to the truth and what is most important and what is truly real and defining in our lives. And this morning, we can approach this request in verse 10 here, your kingdom come, as a prayer that reorients us to nothing less than the new creation. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are being reoriented, refocused on nothing less than the new creation. In other words, heaven. In other words, the transformation of all things. Because to pray, your kingdom come, is to pray for nothing less than the new creation, God changing all things and making them perfect and permanent. A new heavens, a new earth, forever and ever. The eradication of all that is bad. For God's kingdom to come is for that new creation to be brought about. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we are being turned to look forward to and to set ourselves on nothing short of new creation. Now, let me just begin this morning then by showing us that the kingdom is new creation. So we just get that straight off the bat, that when Jesus says, pray your kingdom come, he is telling us to pray for nothing short of new creation. We see this in a number of places in Scripture. In Revelation, which talks a lot about, if you've ever read it, you've noticed this, it talks a lot about the new creation. It talks a lot about heaven. It talks a lot about what we look forward to when God makes all things right. And it does it with symbolism. It does it with different pictures and metaphors that can be difficult to understand. But that's what it's dealing with much of the time, is the reality of what is to come. And we read about an example of that in chapter 11. Let me just read a few verses and notice that the kingdom is new creation. John sees this vision of seven angels blowing these seven trumpets, and they reveal different times in history. And this seventh one that is being blown reveals heaven. So he says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, this is a celebration of the kingdom and of new creation. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. In other words, the kingdom has come. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and heavy hail. Now this is telling us about what is to come. And it says, when the last day comes, when, in other words, heaven arrives, and God's reworking of all things, eradicating of all evil, and bringing about permanent good, when that occurs, it is the celebration of what? The kingdom having come. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying for nothing less than the new creation. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, for example, he says, flesh and blood, as it now stands, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither can what is perishable inherit what is imperishable. Behold, I tell you a secret. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. What he's saying there is to enter the kingdom, you have to put on imperishability. You shed your perishability and you put on imperishability. And it's at that point that you enter the kingdom. In other words, entering the kingdom means new creation. When we pray your kingdom come, we are praying for nothing less than new creation. Now, this is not something, let's digest this some. Let's think through this process of being reoriented to that and what this means for us to pray your kingdom come. This is not something that we naturally pray. It's not something we naturally pray. By naturally, I mean left to our fallen humanity. As we are in our sinfulness, this is not our default position as sinful people. Because in the first place, we want our own kingdom to come. We spend our days trying to build our own kingdom on this earth. In reality, we walk around with our heads essentially in the cosmic scheme of things, our heads down, focused on our own tiny little world. Our lives, and what are we desperate for? What are we longing for? What do we most pray about? It's making our little worlds a little more comfortable and getting the pleasure we want and achieving what we want. We are obsessed with building our own kingdoms in this life. We're so obsessed with it that me actually pointing this out might take you a minute to really process through why that would be a problem, because it's so automatic and natural for you. I mean, it's so natural for us to just focus down on ourselves and our own little our lives and trying to build our kingdoms down here, worried most of all about the relationships we have on this earth and our plans for succeeding in the coming months, that you almost think, how else are we supposed to live? How else are we supposed to live? Which is another way to say, it is not natural for us in our sinfulness to pray, your kingdom come, not my kingdom, your kingdom, and not this world and my life in this world. This is what we're praying. God, may it end. May my life in this world end. Bring the next one. That's not natural for us to pray. It's not natural for us to pray this, but though it's not natural to pray, it's what our natures crave. It is ultimately what our natures crave. In other words, this is what we were made for. This is how we've been constructed. We've been made for something better than this world. We were not created to live in this life the way it is. This life, the way it is a disruption. We need new creation. We need new bodies. Anybody here need a new body? I got a tiny little cold, and I'm thinking, dang, I need a new body. This one is not enough. We have a diagnosis of cancer just this past week. Do we not need new bodies? Are we just supposed to embrace that? Are we just supposed to say, that's fine? Are we just supposed to say, no, my world, right now, this is where it's at. Yeah, you'll say that until the Lord in his grace and mercy says, no, let me show you that this life is broken. You need a new body. Now, of course, we're to pray for these bodies to continue and to be healed. And, excuse me, all of that. Pray for mine right now. But we pray for that knowing ultimately what we need is a new body. We need new bodies. We need new souls. Totally perfected souls. We were not made for the battle that we are currently in. The battle that we are currently in as Christians with the spirit waging against the flesh, our sinfulness. As Christians, we're in the middle of a struggle. We're in the middle of this fight. Realize that if you're in the middle of a fight, if you are really having a hard time against temptation, it's not because you're doing it wrong. That's part of the Christian life. We need to acknowledge this, and we also need to say, though, God, though you bring me joy, though you bring me reassurance, though you bring me peace, though I have so much to be thankful for, this is not enough. I'm tired of this battle. Your kingdom come. Get rid of sin. Get rid of it. We need new bodies. We need new souls. And so we pray, your kingdom come. Bring the new creation. Let's be honest, though. Let's get back to a little bit of the reasons why we resist this, because I want to drive this point home, because I think one of the reasons why we don't pray this, the main reason why we don't pray this is because of a misunderstanding about what new creation means. So everything I've said so far, you may think, yeah, I get that. I realize, even though my body's working fine now, and I'm kind of happy with it. In fact, I'm a little proud of it. Got a pretty good body. You're right, though. It's not going to last forever. Okay, theoretically, I get what you're saying, new body. I haven't struggled with sin that much. I think I'm doing okay. But I could see how some people would need a perfected soul. Yeah, I get it sort of theoretically, but you're still resistant to this. And a lot of times, the reason we are resistant is because we think of heaven, we think of the new creation, not as creation. Let me play this out. We think of heaven, not as new creation. And what I mean by that is we're caught up in this false understanding of what glory, of what heaven, of what the new heavens and earth, of what new creation is going to be like. And we think it means something like being rescued from physical existence and transported as spirits into this into this land of clouds and harps where I guess we're going to be happy somehow, but we're going to be floating around without bodies on clouds and apparently in this like 24-hour worship service. And so you know when I describe it like that, that's a caricature. You don't probably literally think of it that way, but in some form, you think that heaven is going to be less than, in certain respects, less than what this earth has to offer. You're thinking of heaven as being somehow less fully human. But that's to misunderstand what the new creation is. The new creation is not a rescue from this earth as earth, and our bodies as bodies, and our passions as passions, and the thrill of work as work, and the beauty of relationships as relationships. There is not going to be a rescue from all the things that we hold most dear in this life, from that which thrills us, from that which gets us excited. It's going to be perfecting those things and making them permanent. In other words, a lot of you don't want to go to heaven yet. Why? Because you think, there's so much in this life I want to yet experience. Oh, I want to grow up and I want to get married and I want to have a family. If I went to heaven without experiencing marital intimacy, I would just, that would be like a ripoff, you know? Like, it seems like a cool thing and I missed it. Your kingdom come after you give me the man or woman of my dreams. And I have some babies, and then at some point in the future, I'll let you know when it's okay, Jesus, to come back. But I want to grow up first. I want to experience what this life has to offer. I've never even had a beer. I want to do that. Some of us adults are in the middle of we're so trying to accomplish things that we want to get to a certain point after a long life, and I've achieved what I'm supposed to achieve in my career, and I see my children grow up, and oh, I'd really love to have grandbabies. And then, Lord, your kingdom come. The reason we think that is because we think the new creation is going to rob us from what is most satisfying and fulfilling, and the opposite is the case. To be brought into glory is not to be rescued from the greatness of what this creation has to offer. It's to actually be brought into real greatness. Creation perfected and made permanent. You see, if you want to experience real physical pleasure, like the kind of pleasure that would melt our socks if we got a hint of it right now, you need to pray, your kingdom come. Because every bit of pleasure, every bit of physical enjoyment that this world has to offer, and I could go on in a list and prove this to you from the Bible, from wine to sex, on and on and on, all of it has been created by God to be a pointer to the joy and the pleasure and the fulfillment that will be ours in the new creation. So if we really want what we're after in this life, the good things in this life, we need to be praying, your kingdom come, and enough of this world with its barely there temporary pleasure. And those relationships that are fulfilling but so broken that they're deadening at the same time. And these bodies that we love and hate. We're called on to pray, your kingdom come, not because we want to escape life, but because we want to know real life, because this is what we were created for. And this is proven to us in the basic story of Scripture, isn't it? Remember how things started? God created the heavens and the earth. He created man. He created us as in bodies, soul and body. He created the animals, the beauty of the natural world, and said, it is good. It's all good. And then he gave us work to do. He gave us art. He gave us means of expressing our talents such that we can find enjoyment in the world and in exercising our abilities. All of it, he says, is good. The problem came in when we rejected God. The problem was not this creation. The problem was not our bodies. The problem was not the enjoyment of this world. The problem was our rejection of God. And so when it comes to the gospel, what we have Jesus doing is not rescuing us out of creation, out of this good world. It's him rescuing us from sin and the curse on this world. And that's proven in the very fact that what is at the heart of the gospel is the resurrection of the body. Jesus was raised as a man with a body. And he says, when I return, I'm going to make your bodies like my own glorious body. And you will reign forever and ever. So we need to pray, your kingdom come, because it's what we were built for. Now, hopefully this has been a little bit convicting. Hopefully this has helped us to realize we need this reorientation away from this world and focus on the coming of the next world. And hopefully we've been a little corrected in how we put all of our hope and what we think we desire in this world, and it's a lie. We need to say, no, what I really want, what is really good for me is the next world. I need to be praying, your kingdom come. Hopefully that correction has happened, but I want to turn now in closing to two final points that lead us to give thanks for this kingdom, because it's something, being reoriented towards this new creation is something that should fill us with great hope. It should fill us with great hope. In other words, when Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come, there's an element where he's correcting us there. There's an element of confrontation where he's saying, you need to stop thinking about your kingdom and just what you can get out of this life. And you need to focus on my agenda and what I'm bringing about. A little bit of correction there. But ultimately, it is the most exciting thing that we could be called to pray for, because what Jesus is saying when he says, pray, your kingdom come, he's saying that I want you to be focused on and to be filled with the hope of what I promise I'm bringing, what I'm securing for you, my kingdom. I want you to be reoriented to my kingdom and its coming, because what I'm giving you and what I've secured for you really is that good. And I don't want you settling for anything less than that. And I don't want you ever thinking that what I provide, what having me as king does for you, is anything less than that. I want you to pray, your kingdom come, so that you get your mind off your own little selfish agenda and your selfish pursuit of happiness and fulfillment that's too focused on this world. But I also want you to pray, your kingdom come, because day by day, I want you to realize this is what I've purchased for you. It's not just fixing up this life a little bit. Don't buy the lie that what Jesus has come to do is just to help you tweak your life so you can finally get it right and things are going to get better. And you can pull off the kind of life that when you die, say when you're 85, you can look back and you can say, yeah, that was pretty good. No, Jesus is saying, I've come to do something so much better than that. I'm the Savior. I'm the King that comes along. And when you're 85 and when you look back on a life and you think, oh, look at the divorce. Look at what I did to my family. Look at the fact that I'm broke. Look at all that went wrong that I never got right. I got eternity of perfection ahead of me. This was too bad, so sad, but it was just 85 years that's going to be replaced now with glory. Now, I'm not saying this life doesn't matter. What I'm saying is we can face the brokenness of this life and have it be drowned out by the perfection of what we've got coming that's bringing, that we're going to be experiencing for eternity. So when Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come, he's saying, be filled with that kind of hope. You're to pray your kingdom come because I promise I'm bringing my kingdom. That's how the Bible ends. This prayer, your kingdom come, is built on the promise. Revelation 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. We pray your kingdom come because Jesus is the one teaching us to pray this, because he's the one that's promised, I am coming and I'm bringing new creation with me. Set your hope in that. And finally, the reason we can set our hope in that, the reason this is good news for us, even if we look back on a life filled with sin and marked by disappointment and marked by our own failures, we can receive this promise of Christ, I am coming bringing new creation, and know that it is for us, that it's for me. Because the kingdom that he brings is one of grace. In other words, the people that belong to this kingdom are not people that have worked their way into this kingdom. The people who are citizens of this kingdom, you and I, are given that kingdom citizenship by the work of Jesus and his grace alone. It doesn't matter how much you failed. It doesn't matter that you've so sought after your own kingdom. You are called to repentance, but you're also called to joy in the fact that despite your sin and selfishness, this kingdom being brought is for you. Ultimate fulfillment and happiness is yours in the Lord Jesus, because the kingdom he brings is a kingdom he brings for those who have failed. The kingdom he brings is a kingdom he brings for sinners. The kingdom he brings is a kingdom that has been built on his grace. And so we can think back to the passage we started our service with in Revelation chapter 5 and the description of our king that is found in Revelation chapter 5. Do you remember the description of our king that's found there? We get this picture of heaven. And Jesus and his conquering, the fact that he is king, is celebrated. Weep no more, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. Weep no more, the lion of the tribe of Judah, pointing back to pictures in the Old Testament of kingship, the root of David, the king in the Old Testament, who was promised a son that would sit on the throne forever. Weep no more. The king in his royal glory has shown up to establish his kingdom. That's what John hears announced in heaven when the kingdom comes. But then he looks, and this is what he sees. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I looked and I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. What he hears is a celebration of the king establishing his kingdom. When he looks, the lion that he sees is actually the lamb that was slain. Because this king is building his kingdom on grace. And so the heaven erupts in celebration. Worthy are you to open the scroll, to work out your plan in history. Why? For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The reason we can have hope in the fact of Jesus returning and establishing his kingdom, and that we get brought into it and perfected and blessed forever and ever, is because the lion is the lamb who was slain, and he has purchased us from our guilt and shame. He's paid for our sin, and by that, he has rescued us and made us a part of his glorious kingdom. Pray, day by day, pray, your kingdom come. Looking away from what this earth has to offer, looking to the glory of heaven, and in praying that, rejoice and be comforted. That's yours. It's all yours. Because Jesus has purchased that for you. He's purchased nothing less than that. Let's pray together. Great God, how small our desires are, how narrow our perspective, how little our dreams, pathetic our vision, sad our expectations. We're so caught up in gaining temporary things. We're so disappointed when they are taken from us. We both worship these bodies and hate the pain that they bring. Oh Lord, lead us to turn from these false dreams and hopes to the wonderful fact of your kingdom and the fact that it's going to come and we will be raised brand new, perfected and permanent with new bodies and souls free of sin, worshiping and loving you forever and ever. And Lord, give us joy and confidence in praying that, because you've promised you're bringing it, and you've promised you're bringing it even for us who are sinners, because it's been purchased by King Jesus, who died for us and has rescued us from our sin. According to your promise, Lord, we do now pray, your kingdom come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.